Our attention is drawn to the Word of God at Psalm 96 and verses 1 through 6, where we hear a call to worship. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. And here is why we should be declaring the name of the Lord. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, beloved of God and beloved of God's servant, our help is in the name of Jehovah God. He's made the heavens and the earth, redeemed us by the blood of the Lamb, indwelt us by His Spirit, and He's coming again to take us home. Receive now the blessing of God that we might worship Him, who's great and greatly to be praised. Grace, mercy, and peace be richly multiplied unto you from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Lord through the working of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's continue our worship in song as we congregate around the Word of God in the name of Jesus Christ. 281 in the Psalter hymnal. O praise ye the name of Jehovah. Let's sing 1, 3, 5, and 6. And we're going to be speaking and focusing on the name of Jehovah, as does Psalm 20, which will be our text in the preaching this morning. But note this, O praise ye the name of Jehovah, proclaim ye His glory abroad, praise Him, ye servants appointed to stand in the house of our God. Let's sing stanzas 1, 3, 5, and 6 of 281. We're going to read from the law of God this morning, as is the godly tradition in the Reformed generations for hundreds and hundreds of years. But I believe a long time before that, churches would pay attention to the law of God and to the reading of it. There is a branch of Christianity, sadly, that says that if we're not under the law and we're not under the bondage of the law, according to Romans, we're not unto the Old Testament tutelage of the law. Well, the branch of Christianity says, well, then we don't need the law. We don't need any of the law. And certainly we should not be reading the Ten Commandments as we are going to presently. We believe that's a wrong opinion and a private opinion of what Paul is saying when he says we're not under the law. Be assured, we're not under the bondage of the law, we who believe in Jesus Christ. And there's been a great advancement in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in the new covenant. and we are God's people. But as God's people of the new covenant, we profit greatly from the reading of the Old Testament and from the joy that the law of God is given to us now as a way of gratitude. We're not under bondage to the things of Israel and the things of sin, but we are indebted to God so that we want to serve Him as He commands us. And certainly the Ten Commandments apply today. And we're going to read from Deuteronomy 5. And the people were receiving the law publicly on the plains of Moab, outside of Israel, just before they entered the land. And God was reminding them of His relationship to them and theirs to Him. And He does that to us today because, as Peter says in 1 Peter 2, we are the Israel of God. We now are the holy nation of God. And God speaks to us as He did then in light of the new covenant. I am the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 5, verse 6. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Perhaps there's some of you who say, well, I never was in Egypt and never in that house of bondage. But in a way, you were. If you're a child of God, you understand that there's pictures in the Old Testament. And Israel in its bondage was a picture of the place of sin and the dominion of the Pharaoh devil over sinners. The bondage is a picture of how we can do no good and we cannot serve God unless we be liberated by the blood of the Lamb. And so Israel was this grand picture nation of a people led out of Egypt. And we're that people. And so God comes to us to say, I'm your God. We read this in light of the New Testament, and we know that God's saying, I've delivered you from sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. And to us He says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or that's in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And just as an explanation of that, since we're talking about the name and remembering the name of God in our preaching today, here the commandment is not to be an empty Christian, not to be one who has a profession which is just fluff, just some words which mean nothing, and which shows this nothingness of your Christianity and your profession in your life. Don't do that. Take seriously the claims of God upon you, the liberation of God of you, and serve Him. Take not His name by which you're called Christian in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And here's a motivation for keeping Sabbath. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. And the fifth commandment comes to all of us children. Whether we're 1 month old or 100 years old, we have fathers and mothers to remember and to honor, and other authorities. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, the sixth commandment. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Well, if you look further on in the text here, the people received these words that the Lord spoke to the assembly, and they were reminded how God first spoke them at Sinai 40 years before, and how the mountain was a smoke and the whole place was shaking and trembling, and it caused them to fear for their lives. Well, gladly, we need not fear for our lives as we receive the Ten Commandments, because Jesus has paid it all. Jesus is our redemption. And now he says to us, because I'm yours and you're mine, and God possesses you, he has taken you to be his personal property. Jesus says, here's what it's all about. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul. That's the first and the great commandment, Jesus says. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments of love hang all the law and the prophets. May God bless us as we hear these words and are edified, led to the cross and into the world with thankful holiness, glad to praise our God. Let's now sing in response to the reading of the law. As we continue in our worship, rejoice, ye pure in heart, 409 in the Psalter hymnal. Rejoice, you pure in heart. And maybe some of you are saying, well, I'm not so pure in heart. Well, the beauty of the gospel is that God indwells us in his Spirit, and the Spirit is pure, is he not? So now we are pure in heart by the grace of God. Rejoice, ye pure in heart. Rejoice, give thanks and sing. Four stanzas, 409. Praise God for the gift of song and the song in our heart of Moses and of the Lamb, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, all of the promises of God, yea and amen in him, no reason to fear. Perhaps some of you, however, have reason to fear because of your sin. Well, in a way, we all do. Sin besets us on every side. But this is no reason to forbid us from coming into the sanctuary and even drawing very close to God and to one another, because there's another word than the word that the devil would shout. He'd shout, you're a sinner, you're condemned. The other word is God's. And that's the word about which we are all about. And that's the word, no condemnation, to all in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So may God continue to bless us. We're thankful to be here this morning. Thankful to have visitors here as well. And may the Lord bless us all together from different parts of the nation and maybe even internationally. We're represented here. Certainly, as this goes forth on the radio, there may be visitors with ears and on the internet with eyes that may be familiar with us or not. But we are all about here the worship of God. And it's not because of our worthiness, but it's exactly because worthy is the Lamb. And brilliant is the name that God has given, Jesus Christ, by that name. We now draw near to God. Let's pray. Heavenly God and Father, how we thank you with all our heart that you are our God, the God of whom the psalmist thrills. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is known, your greatness is known, in condescending to dwell with the humble, the lowly, the sinful. And these people are we, Lord, you know, but we now confess once again our lowliness and humility and sinfulness. And as we've read the law of God, it's been that reminder once again of just how bad our state and our condition is in Adam. We're sinful. And every one of the commandments we've broken and we're inclined to break. It's not something that has to be taught. How do you break the commandments? How do you be selfish? We don't need a book to teach us how to sin. We're naturals. And you've reminded us, Lord, that even though we have a beginning of faith, it's small. And once again, we've relied on ourselves. That's having other gods. We've taken your name in vain. We've sought to come to you by ways other than Jesus Christ. And we've not rested in you, surely. We've not honored authorities. We've killed with thoughts and words, sometimes malicious deeds. And we are the adulterers and the robbers and the false witnesses and the covetous. And it's all about this problem we have, Lord. And we come to you now with our problem, our pride, and our perversity. Lord, all we can say is have mercy. Like the publican in the temple, in the corner, and as we are in church now, in our hearts, God be merciful to me, the sinner. And there's no one else of whom we're thinking, comparing ourselves to them, we're better, we're worse. We're just thinking about you and how holy you are. And we know we're so unworthy. But Lord God, we confess this and we're sorry. And ours is godly sorrow. And we're even saying as we pray, Lord, forgive us. Search us and try us and see if there be any wicked way in us and root it out, Lord. Root it out. Be the divine physician of the soul as you are. And work in us mightily by your word, your law, and your gospel, so that there's a sword and a surgeon's sword and knife that excises sin from us and works in our heart the resolve, the greatest thing, the resolve to love you with all our heart and mind and strength and soul. This word and the effect of it be known among the children of the church, the little ones, the young people, the singles, the married, the parents, those without children, the grandparents, the middle-aged, the officers, all of us, Lord. so that all of us then can be united in our worship of the God who forgives. For that, Lord, is what we're confident of as we pray. We are confident you will forgive us, and you are and you have forgiven us. Jesus is our righteousness. Him we confess, and this is the word now, Lord. We long to hear, and this is the name in which we draw near to you in the Holy of Holies. We believe in your Son, and in your Son who reveals you, the triune God. We believe, Lord. Help our unbelief. We believe, and we are confident and persuaded that the work you've begun in us you will perfect until the day of days. And that Jesus Christ, our righteousness, is even now turning our prayers by his Spirit at work within us so that they're acceptable in thy sight. So receive our worship, which is all about prayer. This is a house of prayer. All about hearing you and then responding in covenant communion, and that's prayer. Our singing is prayerful. Our preaching and hearing are to be prayerful. Our giving, our communing with one another, Lord, may it be so that we go to heaven. May it be, perhaps for the first time, that people go to heaven in the worship this morning, truly. Knowing the reality of the victory of the cross and resurrection of Jesus, there's this amazing, amazing blessing. We go to heaven. Even now, oh yeah, we're going later, and we can hardly wait for that. But even now, Lord, you blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, and your word says we are now those who are made to sit next to Jesus, to look down on this earth, even though we're in this earth, and so to be exalted, the victors, the ones who go forth and have no reason to be ashamed. For Jesus Christ has covered us, and his Spirit is poured out, and the truth leads us on. So, Father, may our worship reflect that we would lift the banner high as we've sung, and we of the pure of heart, because we have a great God and greatly to be praised for his grace, may carry on and be unashamed of the pure gospel, unashamed of the means of grace, and unashamed of one another who are in Jesus Christ, even though we are sinful. Lord, may it be that we are unashamed to reach out to the lost because we're no better, and this is our calling and this is our delight, to be as Jesus who reaches out to those who are worth nothing in themselves and who have nothing to bring. Lord, we pray, work in us powerfully. You know what we need. You know the encouragement we need as mothers and as fathers, as parents and as husbands and wives, as single people, as maybe older people who think they've been put on the shelf. You know, Father, what we need as students and college students and other students and catechism students. You know what we need, Lord, as those who have a past that is worthy only to be forgotten. And Lord God in heaven, remember us that we may remember, when we remember our past, to go further than that, even into the fullness of time when Jesus Christ paid it all. And that, Father, will be our memory, and how we remember the name of the Lord, and how we go forward, not in bondage to the past or to circumstances or to anything or anyone or any opinions of men, but free by the truth that sets us free. Continue to bless our congregation, Lord, that we may be faithful, that we may carry on in the difficulties of life, and life as being faithful as churches and as people. May we carry on, knowing the great gospel, the good news of salvation. Lord, bless us all. Bless, Lord, the schools as they begin to meet, and the college students, and all of the activities that begin in the church as we begin a new calendar year, and Bible studies and catechism and outreaches and so on. Lord God, have mercy. May everything we do be anointed by your Spirit. May everything we say be purposeful and edifying, seasoned with salt and grace, light of the world as we've been made to be. Hear our prayers, Lord. Bless us and those, Lord, who are in difficult ways, and this makes it impossible for them to meet with us. We pray your blessing upon them. Upon Mary Runner, in the bed of affliction in which you've laid her, may she look to thee and find her strength in you. And if it be your will, the strength of body to carry on and for many more days and weeks and months and years, but your will be done, Lord. And for all such, we pray your blessing. We pray for those who may be keeping themselves away because of sin or some other reason that is not good for them. Lord, have mercy. Bring repentance and faith and reconciliation, and work, Lord, mightily so that the cross gets the praise it ought to, and the Savior of the cross is deemed as worthy and powerful. Hear our prayers and bless us. Make your face to shine upon us, and bless us now as we give unto thee. Amen. Number 32 is our next hymnal. Actually, it's a psalter. This blue psalter hymnal is composed of versifications of psalms and also hymns of the faith. Here's a versification in number 32 of Psalm 20, which will be the psalm which we expound and hear this morning. Jehovah, hear thee in thy grief. Our fathers, God, defend thee still. Let's sing the six stanzas, 32. We turn now to the Word of God at Psalm 20, been considering Psalms in a summer series of sermons on the Psalms, and we're concluding that this morning. We're at Psalm 20, second year we've been doing this. At this rate, what would that be? About 100 or 15 years before we get through the Psalms sounds about right. May the Lord continue to bless us, though, as we think upon these wonderful words in this Psalter given to the church. And we don't leave off that when we leave off a summer series of sermons on them. But Psalm 20, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. And there's one of those words, Selah, the definition of which is lost upon the commentators. It could be pause. Think about what has just been written. It could be a musical term. And certainly we have reason to pause, because we're asking God to remember all our offerings and accept our burnt sacrifice. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. May the King answer us when we call. Thus far we read the sacred word of God. May God bless us as we continue here to hear the echoes of that reading and now hear what God would say to us. A question I ask, don't often begin sermons this way, but has to do with the culture. Have you heard the uproar over the Star-Spangled Banner and of the standing at the singing of the national anthem of the United States? The uproar is over racism, and supposedly one stanzas of the Star-Spangled Banner, which we don't sing, has a racist quote and reference. And so some public figures, football fame and other starlets in the States, are refusing to stand because they're ashamed of the anthem that is ours. And also, they would acknowledge and make a public statement about the continuing racism in the United States. They're ashamed of the state of our nation. There's another uproar, which is often loud, but more often silent. And that has to do with the flag and the anthem of the Christian church. This is what we can draw, and we can draw parallels from the culture here, and this is why I'm bringing this in. And I'm referring to Jesus, who is the flag and the anthem of the Christian church. And you see then that it's a very important thing to which I allude here. Some are ashamed of Jesus. I dare say many are ashamed of Jesus and his claims not only, but the blessings that he gives and the ordinances that he commands for the church and the liberty which sets us free. Ashamed of this. And so in one way or another, there's public statements and uproars, but most often it's a silent, uproarious division and divisiveness that racks the church over the identity, the work, and the honor of the Savior. And this is something that concerns us. And again, I believe we can draw parallels from the culture and its own divisions over what is worthy and what ought to be they ought to be ashamed of and so on. And so I want us to consider our great Savior, and also to call us in this sermon to not be ashamed of Him, and to sing the anthem that He gives us of praise to Him, which some have said is found in this very very selection in Psalm 20. Psalm 20 is said to be the national anthem of the Christian church. Psalm 20 even reveals here the flag of the Christian church and the honor that people are to give to that flag, of which we'll speak presently. But certainly this is a call, as we consider this psalm, to be unashamed of Christ, to be unashamed and glad to be a member of the Church of Christ and a member of Christ Himself. And so, as the world, which still would honor America, would say, let's sing the national anthem, your servant would call you, if you be those who honor Christ, to continue to sing the church's anthem of praise to Him. So let's consider standing up for the Star-Spangled Name. And that is the flag of which I'm going to be speaking. And the flag, I say, is unfurled among many flags, trusted in the battle, and heralded where the victory is known. Now, this psalmist here is celebrating a movement of God and the victory that God's going to give and that He has given. The psalmist experiences this. And the response of the people of God who have unfurled the flag, as it were, and I say that that's what's revealed in this text and in the Bible of the name of God. The United States has a flag that represents all that the United States stands for. It's called the Star-Spangled Banner, and then we have an anthem that goes by the same name. The church has a flag. That is, it has a banner over which it's unfurled over us, and that banner is the name of God. And it is this because, as all flags and all banners, they stand for something. And the name of God in the Bible stands for what that name expresses. The name God stands for God. And so when you have in the Bible here, three times in Psalm 20, may the Lord, the name of the God of Jacob, defend you, verse 1. And the psalmist saying, in the name of God we will set up our banners, verse 5. And verse 7, when the psalmist says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, we will remember the name of our God. The psalmist is alluding to a representative of God called a name, which is very representative of God in that it even reveals who God is all about. That's why in the Bible you'll often have for God Himself the name of God substituted. Very first public worship, some have said, in Genesis 4. Then people began to call upon the name of God. Genesis 4, 26, is it? Men began to call upon the name of God. Well, what were they doing? They were calling upon God, who is represented in a name and revealed in a name. In allusion to our text, they were those who unfurled the flag, the banner of God in their worship. The name of God was above them. So you have two in Exodus 3, when the covenanted people would be delivered out of Egypt. And God speaks to them, children. God speaks to Moses out of the burning bush. Moses needs to know the name. He needs to know the identity of the God who's going to deliver Israel. And so God gives him the name. And that is, I am that I am, Jehovah God, the God who's with His people, who never changes, who's with them as they are in Egypt, under affliction but not consumed, and who will be with them when He delivers them. So the name is this representation of God, which I would call a flag, just like all flags represent what a country stands for. But more, let me just quote some other verses in the Psalms that speak of the name of God as very representative and revelatory of God, so that people even sing to the name of God. Psalm 96, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth, sing to the Lord and bless his name. There's an honor there that's given to that which represents God, the name that he gives to them. Bless his name. Bless who he stands for, what he stands for. Bless his cause. And so there's an honor, as we would say, to the flag that God has given, the name, the revelation and representation of God. Psalm 111 and verse 9, another place. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Is his name. Is his representation. Holy and awesome is this God who gives us to see him and to know him and to call upon him by a name. Psalm 122, other places to which I don't have time to refer, they speak about this name as a veritable flag or banner which is unfurled over the people of God. Now, let's cut to the quick here. The name that God gives to us in the New Testament is Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us not only that Jesus is the Word communicating God to us, but he's also the name of God that he gives. It's this wonderful representation of God, which is God the Son himself in human flesh. And so that at the end of the day, that is, at the day of days, every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus to the glory of God the Father. No one at that time will say, I'm not going to stand. Everyone at that time will honor the name and the star-spangled name that it is of Jesus Christ the Lord. Whether they're willing or not, God will compel them to bow the knee, but to stand up to the honor of that great name. Now, the amazing thing is, the psalmist here celebrating, as he does, the name of God, in which he prays will defend them, and under which they would unfurl their banners and so on, and which he will trust. He's speaking of, as a person of a nation which knows this name of God. So the United States has a flag that represents them and a song that they sing in honor of all that the country represents and cherishes. And the church is this, or the people of God in the Old Testament were this nation that had a name and a flag and an anthem to the name, even the very Word of God. So there's parallels between the Israel of old and the Church of Jesus Christ. And in fact, because we know that Israel is now the church and the church is now everything that Israel was, we have this amazing, amazing constitution as the people of God. With a holy nation, Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 2 verse 9. That kingdom of priests, now that we're given faith and now that the promises are all revealed to us, and this nation has a constitution, the Bible, has a song of Moses and the Lamb, and has a flag, it's the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus Christ, put upon our heads, put in our hearts, and so we love to sing his praises. Amazing. This is how God shows us in the Bible that we have a Savior who's worth singing about, is worth standing up for, and living for. There's all sorts of people, of course, in this nation. We draw the parallels still. There's not one in this true nation of God, this Church of Jesus Christ, which has this flag, the name of Jesus. There's not one who's an illegal immigrant. Let me put it this way, in relation to the culture of which we're so caught up in. There's no illegal immigrants in the United States. You know why? because Jesus Christ established righteousness on the cross. No one gets into the fellowship of the nation of the people of God because Jesus Christ swept the law under the rug, as it were. No, he fulfilled the law perfectly. And Jesus Christ calls us by his word and indwells us by his spirit, and we are justified by faith, you see. And so everyone has a right to be here because Jesus Christ is made unto us righteousness, and he has his own righteousness imputed to our account. And they may have something against us down at City Hall or wherever else, but God in heaven has nothing against us, and so we're here by the right of Jesus. And especially, we emphasize, by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. You see, though we're not illegal immigrants, we're certainly not here because we decided to be here and we earned a status here to be a people of God. No, we're here because of grace. And Jesus Christ is the expression and commendation of the freeness of the love and grace of God on Calvary's tree. And now he comes to us and he visits us and he makes his own, our own heart his home and plants his flag there. And it's all because of his good pleasure and because he loves us and we're so glad. And so here, the people of God, we're even, as it were, a part of that name. He's the flag, but we're his crowns, the stars and the stripes, the states and the colonies. We're the ones that he puts there to be in union with him. We're the ones who are given to enjoy his own fellowship with God and taken into the fellowship and embrace of the Holy Trinity. That's the greatness of the people of God. That's why they're called the great congregation. Why? Because they have a Savior who's great. They have a Prime Minister who's the Lord of Heavens, who's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amazing. Nothing, therefore, to be ashamed about as a Christian. We are ashamed of our own sin. That remains. But we're not ashamed of being a Christian, are we? Not ashamed of the Bible, are we? When the scientists say it's a foolish sort of thing, and you ought not to read it too reverently as you do, as your parents taught you to do, because it's full of mistakes, they'll say. More on that presently. But God has given us a great name, and see how the psalmist celebrates this, and is confident that the name of the God of Jacob would defend the people of God in the day of trouble, in the day of their battle. And this is the occasion of Psalm 20. It seems to be a battle. Maybe David is going out against the Syrians. We're not sure. But certainly, Psalm 20 reflects the battle of the ages. The flag of Jesus Christ is unfurled in this world, and guess what happens? The enemies come out. The enemies, they come out in spades, as it were, because they hate the name of God. There's other flags in this world, and even today, they're the flags of Babylon. There's the city and the nation and the colonies and the mission fields of God. They go under the name of Jesus Christ, and they fly that banner, and they have the Constitution, the Bible, and they have the Holy Spirit, who is their life. And then there's all the other nations with their many flags, but they're all one. They're all Babylon. Even as at the beginning, Babel was built in defiance of God so that the men who built it would make a name for themselves. They'd fly under a different banner than even creatures of God. And they would be like the great tempter himself, the devil, imagining that they were gods and could call the shots. So every other nation not under God, out from under God, even America, is no longer the people of God, but the people of man. And their cities and their colonies and their advancements are all in the name of man. It's terrible. But you see, the battle is known. And the psalmist here, just before battle, it's as if he's getting the people ready. And he's giving them confidence that the name of God would help them. And he is confident also that in the name of God we will set up our banners. And though some are trusting in chariots and horses in the battle, he is confident we will remember the name of the Lord our God in this battle. And how we need to do that, because as I would say in my second point, the battle roars and there is this great raging against the name of Jesus and the church that goes by his name, the church of the flag, the church that would stand up when the anthem is being sung and stand up for the honors and glories of the nation of the people of God, the honors of their king. This is an outstanding characteristic of the nations. They trust in chariots, verse 7. They trust in horses, in contrast to the people of God who remember the name of God. Chariots and horses, verse 7, these represent all that people trust in besides God. They were the war machines of the day. You remember the Egyptians following the Israelites on their way out of Egypt with chariots, war chariots of Pharaoh and horses, and they were attacking the people of God, though they couldn't, and God slowed them down, prevented them from killing the Israelites, and then destroyed them. The chariots and horses are everything that people trust in besides God. They are the medicine of men. They are the machines of men. They are the philosophies of men. People think they can outthink God and invent a way that God that accounts for all things and so on. They're being those who are trying to undermine the truth of God. People who trust in their own strength, in their own popularity, in their money, in everything. These are those who trust in the chariots and they trust in the horses. And the one thing about them is that they besieged the nation of Israel. Even as in the Old Testament, Israel became a plaything among the nations. The Babylonians and the Syrians and the Assyrians and the Medo-Persians and the Greeks and then the Romans would all vie for preeminence of that trade route and also vie to squash out the name of God in the midst of Israel. That it is the case today. Do you know what the assault is and the great, great assault is upon the church today that would give us to cave in and not to stand up for the national anthem of the gospel? It's this. You Christians ought to calm down on your claims to be the people of God, and you ought to be tolerant. That's the attack. And that's the attack also on the young people and the generation to come. The attack is not to be distinctive, and the assault is to be compromising at every single point of doctrine. Even among Christians, many are denying the need to affirm the reality that Jesus Christ alone saves. You realize that? Not only among the liberals, but among those who have been erstwhile called Reformed or Presbyterian or Anglican, there's a wholesale sellout on the primacy of the gospel and the preeminence of Jesus Christ. This is evident in the attack on the Word of God, the constitution of this great nation, the church. Higher critics are having a heyday and a high old time telling us that we need not go anywhere except to them to have an expert opinion on what the Word of God means. In light of science, and in light of new discoveries, in light of our having discovered the real Jesus of the Gospels, just come to us, the experts say. And it's no different, is it, than at the time of the Reformation when Rome was saying, let us explain it all for you. Let us keep the Mass in Latin, and you just obey and bow before the priests. We need to recover the honor of the name of Jesus, who's put his honor upon us to be prophets and priests and kings of this word. We need to remember the honor of God, who spoke and who has now spoken in these last days by his Son and recorded all that he will say in this word of God so that we stand by it and we are not ashamed of that word of God. But many, sadly, are ashamed. Let us not be ashamed. Just like the psalmist, let us be those who boast in the name of God so that we are confident that the name of God, the God of Jacob, will defend us. Let us be those who in the name of God set up our banners. It's fine that we are a denomination. This is what I'm interpreting this to mean. Fine that we have certain distinctives here, and very important. But let's always remember, as Reformed and United Reformed Churches, or whoever you are, wherever your churches are, as you set up your banners, as you have your place in the kingdom of heaven, remember it's all about the name of God and not your name. It's all about the name of God and the minister Jesus and not the name of God and the name of your minister. It's all about the name of God and people gathering together in that name, even though there is importance, great importance, on being distinctive, on being doctrinally pure, and so on. Always remember the honor that God gets. We must, when the heat is on, the pressure is on as well, remember this. Understand just how God will get the honor here or anywhere. The pressure is on when people are using other means, for example, other means that God has ordained to get people into a congregation, into their fold, and appear to be successful and popular even among evangelicals. Trusting in the name of God is trusting that God uses the ordinances that he has ordained. What are they? How are we to be church here? There's especially just three ways. I'll say four. First, preaching. Are we ashamed of preaching? Do we stand up for preaching and hearing the Word of God? The Bible tells us that's the way that God is honored in the church, when you honor the preaching of the Word of God. And not by any certain one who has a vision and would stand up, or anyone who has an experience, but one duly ordained by God through the church and not of his own private calling. Very, very important that the honor of the ways that God, the God of order, gives is especially known and stood up for. The sacraments of the church, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, God willing, next Sunday morning. These are not to be despised, for they are helps to our faith. And Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, and have baptism occur among the covenant children of God. Besides that, there's the discipline of the church, and this is the way that God gathers and defends and keeps his church and causes her to grow. We ought not, when we have a disagreement with the consistory, for example, to dishonor the ways of God and not to trust in the name of God and the ways that he has ordained for us to continue on and to be strong. This is what the psalmist is saying here in the battle, when the heat is on. When it seems as if nobody is thinking that we ought to do the things that God has given to us and just take God at his word. The psalmist says, some trust in chariots and horses and praise bands and puppet shows in the pulpit, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God and trust in the means that he's given. And we're going to trust him even when his way is sickness, when his way is dwindling of the ranks, just like in Gideon's day, down from 30,000 or so to 300. We're going to trust in the name of the Lord and carry on. This is, you see, standing up in the battle, not sitting down, not being ashamed and unbelieving. It is carrying on. in the name of God, lifting our banners high because that name is so precious to us. You see, don't forget the name. It's like forgetting your weapon in the battle or your shield when you forget the name of God, when you forget that He's forgiven you, when the devil would have you remember just sin. That's something that plagues a lot of people. They have a sinful life. I am a sinful person. You're a sinful person. The devil would whisper to you and then shout sometimes, "Do you see? That's all you are. You're just a sinner. That's all you are. You'll never be free of that sin. God will never justify you, and you're just a fake." That's what the devil would say. When the devil says that, remember, God has said, there's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. I said that before, but remember that. Remember the name of God. Remember that grace is free. Remember that God loves you and that nothing will separate you from the love of God. Remember that when you're on a bed of affliction, when you're behind bars, when you're this or that, in other calamities and so on, God is your God. That never changes. That never changes. In fact, He gives us to triumph. And the psalmist is alluding here to that. He's alluding to a battle, a day of trouble in Psalm 20 and verse 1. But then he's going all the way to the end and speaking of the demise of the evil and the victory of God's people. They've bowed down and fallen. That's the wicked who trust in chariots and horses. But we have risen and stand upright. I think we need to remember that even though the battle continues, we need to remember as Christians the victory that we have. That's the beginning of a thankful life, by the way. For example, in your marriage, if you're married, do you know the great, great blessing that marriage is, even though the honeymoon's over? Marriage in the Lord, of which I'm speaking especially. A marriage in the Lord is a great, great thing. But you can begin to take each other for granted, can't you? And then when the kids come along, oh, it's so busy with the kids and so on. You wonder why and all this stuff. And then the husband shows himself to be a sinner and the wife too. And you forget to be thankful that the name of God is in that spouse. And God has blessed this home with His own presence and Holy Spirit. You forget. In the nasty now and now, in the ugliness and in the dirt and the mundane earthly things, and when people take shots at you and in-laws and outlaws and so on, and there's all kinds of fighting and all of this, you forget what God has wrought. And you forget the gift of repentance. Start seeking other blessings, as if they were more important than repentance and faith and courage and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the blessings of life with God. That's the victory. Some trusting in chariots and horses, Isaiah says of them in chapter 31, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots, because there are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. And He also is wise and will bring disaster, and will not call back His words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of those who work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out His hand, both he who helps will fall, and he who is helped will fall down. They will all perish together." That's what the psalmist is alluding to in Psalm 20 when he says, "They are all bowed down and fallen who trust in chariots and horses, but not those who trust in the name of God." There's battles still, and there will be. Jesus promises there will be battles, promises there will be persecution, promises it's not going to be as successful as you want your Wall Street to be, or as successful as you want your business to be, or as successful as a club that you know that seems to be prospering in a certain carnal way. But the church will be, at the end and in the judgment day, standing on the rock Jesus, homes standing, local churches standing, God's people standing, bloody to be sure, because the battle is great, but hidden underneath the name, in the arms of God. You too, carry on in the name of God. Amen. Father in heaven, bless us, we pray. We trust in the name. We pray to sing the anthem of the gospel and not to be ashamed of it, for it's the power of God unto salvation. We pray, Father, to hold our heads high and to carry on as your people. May the church of Jesus Christ know the name given among the sons of men, the only name, Jesus Christ, Savior. Jesus Christ, Captain. Jesus, Shepherd. Our Savior God. Amen. Let's sing now our final number. We'll turn again to number 281 and sing these stanzas, 2, 7, 9, and 10. 2, 7, 9, and 10 of 281. Receive God's benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.